Jesus was a racist who repented? That's what one TikTok Bible teacher has to say. And Beth Moore finally goes home. And Jordan Peterson is brought to tears when speaking of Jesus. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we are going to be talking about one real shocking thing, and one I think is a praise report. Well, maybe both of them. A couple of different issues today. But before I get into those very, very important issues, and we're going to be talking a lot about Scripture today, and specifically the person of Jesus, I want to let you guys know that if you are listening to this right now at 6 a.m., I am on a plane. I'm on a plane to Arizona. I had planned to do a wrestling. Look at me. I must be getting old. It's like when people say, the tweeter instead of Twitter or something. I was actually going to do a jiu-jitsu tournament out in Arizona, but it got canceled. The tickets and the room went non-refundable. So brother and I are going to be out in Arizona. We actually don't have any plans outside of hanging out and sharing the gospel, hopefully. So, you can always email me at chad@goodfight.org if you're out in Phoenix and you want to get dinner and talk Jesus. That'd be more than welcome. But nonetheless, I am excited to be able to go out there. And then we are going to be in Texas. I'm going to be getting into Texas on Sunday night, and then we're going to start doing mission work on the streets, sharing the gospel in San Antonio, I believe, on Monday. And then Joe will meet us and start the conference on the 19th. It's 19th through 21st. So don't forget, if you want to go RSVP for that, go to blessedhopetexas.org and RSVP. We'd love to meet you, hang out with you, get to know you a little bit. If you're anywhere near Texas, we are really, really excited. We got people traveling. I know we got people traveling from Florida. We got people traveling from North Carolina. People traveling from Oklahoma. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong on that one, but I know the first two. But I'm excited, and I can't wait to get out there. And don't forget, April 2nd, we are doing the first ever live 5:11 News, because that will be the 100th episode of 5:11 News. So thank you guys all for your support, and we are blessed. And I hope you guys liked the live show. Maybe we'll be doing more of those that we just did last night with Joe. But nonetheless, let's get into it, because we do have a very, very important topic, something that is making the rounds. And here's something I wanted to point out. The theology of TikTok is out there. Now, I know that that comes with a lot of different nuances and so forth. I know there's guys like Sean McDowell and so forth that are on there. But man, I could tell you some of the theology that has come out of TikTok and then gets spewed out to children, and those children then convey it to their parents, and their parents not knowing how to answer. This is a problem, and we need to answer it. There was the young lady who put out a thing saying that the word homosexual is not in the Bible, not understanding whatsoever what the Bible actually says, or even caring what the Bible actually says. And we'll address that in an upcoming show. If Romans 1 doesn't make it so clear, I don't know what else could for them. Or if you want the commentary on what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, you can talk about Jude, where it talks about the gross immoralities that they engaged in and the fiery hell and torment that will happen to those who engage in such behavior. But anyways, and one of the things that has happened is that young kids that are not well equipped and hear these arguments for the first time could be thrown off. And that's actually what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, that the first piece of his case seems right until someone comes over and examines him. And so we're going to be examining the teaching that Brandon Robertson put out on TikTok, because what he said is when Jesus in Mark chapter 7 deals with the Syrophoenician woman, he says that she spoke truth to power and that Jesus actually repented of his sin. Now, just so you know, he isn't the one who's come up with this argument. Feminists have argued this, that Jesus was actually not sinless. And it is absolutely ridiculous to think that Jesus sinned. There's a lot of problems there logically, theologically, historically. They're just ridiculous. But I do think when you first hear this argument, it could be an argument that you say, well, wait a second, what is going on there? Did Jesus really just refer to the Gentiles as dogs? How could he do such a thing? This is horrible. And in fact, we've had people email Good Fight Ministries saying that God actually hates Gentiles and that he only came for the lost sheep of Israel. And so they will do exactly what all cults and heretics and what Gnostics did, and that is twist and contort scriptures to their own destruction. And so Brandon Robertson is a practicing homosexual who claims that he also has multiple ministerial degrees of some nature. He says he graduated from Moody Bible Institute and so forth, but he is now an activist. And now makes TikTok videos that apparently go viral and get people to think that Jesus was a racist who repented once a woman came and spoke truth to power. So let's see. Why not just read the scriptures and see if that is what took place? I'll start you off in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. It says, Jesus got up and went away from the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Now, when you first read that, and I would argue in an honest fashion that when you first read that, it is unsettling, I guess, if you don't really know what's going on, if you don't understand what is taking place here. And when you really don't understand the context and the great lengths by which Jesus is explaining to his disciples about the gospel, then things can get really, really awkward when you read this term. And you see, there was a feminist who had come out a number of years ago and had written about how Jesus really did sin because he viewed women and so forth and Gentiles as dogs. And dogs were thought of, by the way, as savage back then. Dogs would be the ones, not the crumbs at the table, and we'll get into that when I explain this a little deeper. They would not be the ones that would go to the table, but dogs would be scavengers. These dogs would eat up corpses. In fact, Paul uses the term dog to talk about homosexuals and I believe Revelation as well. So we are talking about a term that is very derogatory, right? The scavenger that is going and eating about, and basically saying that these Gentiles are really just scavengers, these ruthless dogs that you know, when he talks about not throwing your pearls before swine, he also mentions not giving it to dogs, that which is holy, to dogs, to scavengers, to those who would eat corpses. So when we hear it on the surface, we think, wow, that seems really difficult to understand why Jesus would say that. But what was Jesus actually saying? I want to point out first, the term dog is different than what I just described. The term dog that was used, and forgive me, my phonetic Greek is not too good, but the term for dog that is translated there, kunairion, is a dog specifically that would be a house pet, a domestic house pet, where the term that was a derogatory term in terms of wild street dog that was mentioned in Matthew 7, Luke 16, 2 Peter chapter 2, Revelation 22, 15, and so forth, that term is just kun, K-U-W-N would be the phonetic rendering of that. And so, or kun, I'm really bad right now with my phonetic Greek, but nonetheless, that term is the one that's used to despise. The one that was used there by Jesus is specifically talking about a domestic dog. And what he's not talking about specifically is that these people are worthless dogs and so forth, but he's describing how the gospel would be reached to the Gentiles. That is what's being described. And what's interesting is I want to go back to make my case here. I want to go back earlier in the text of Mark, because what you have starting at verse 14 is specifically Jesus speaking to the crowd and expressing to them that it is not what proceeds in the man, goes into the man that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the man, what your heart actually is. And what's interesting is in verse 18, I'll start at verse 17. He says, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, after explaining, listen to me, all of those of you of understanding right before in verse 14, there is nothing outside the man that can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 17 says, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, I want to get you guys to grasp something when we're understanding not only Mark as a whole. This is what we do when we look at a text, right? We don't want to just take and isolate a text and you know what? I'm going to take this text. And if I also put the account from, I believe it's Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, where Jesus specifically says, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we take these texts and we see that in both of these accounts, Jesus is being really mean here. What we want to do is not isolate one text, isolate a couple of texts. We want to get not only the context, the immediate context, but what about the context as a whole in terms of Mark? And then what about the context as a whole in terms of all of Scripture? And in fact, what about the context specifically just about the New Covenant? Because I think that's really important when we're talking about this scenario that is going on here. Because I want you to think about Mark and how it was written. Some of the ways the early church describes Mark being written is in memoirs or tales. And some people believe that Mark was actually, not only do we almost guarantee through apostolic authority that this is Peter's gospel written down from Mark. That's in church history, and that would also give it the credence that it would get in the early church in terms of the acceptance, because it was that which is God-breathed, because it was the keys of the kingdom that God gave to the apostles, and therefore they wrote and gave apostolic authority to the teachings. But nonetheless, Mark specifically, a lot of people believe this is actually, it was a sermon or multiple sermons written down in memoir form by Mark from Peter. And you want to think about, how did Mark develop this by way of Peter? What was Peter trying to convey that Jesus conveyed to them? I think it's really, really important when we understand a couple of things. One, it seems as though that Jesus had said a parable or said a saying, and his own disciples were not yet understanding. And if you go to John 16, actually, Jesus specifically talks about how the disciples will eventually fully understand the parables once they have the Holy Spirit inside of them, right? Once they have the Holy Spirit, they would really, really understand all of these things. And unless there was other things that God specifically brought to remembrance and so forth. But they're having a tough time understanding all these parables. But then what you have here in not understanding the parables is Jesus goes away. Mind you, he leaves where he is doing a myriad of wonderful things, whether it's the feeding of the 5,000 to the Jews and so forth, all the miracles that he's doing and performing before them. And he leaves that to go to a pagan of pagan areas, the place of Tyre. He leaves similarly to what Elijah did as well, when God had a raven in a brook there that he would get food and the brook that he would get water from. And then God dried up that brook so that he would leave. And then he goes to what? Very interesting. I know it's not Typology Tuesday, but it's really interesting to think of Elijah leaving that area, going to the area of Tyre, which is, guess what, the same place that Elijah would have went to when he went to visit the Gentile woman, that he would then provide bread for and save her and her child. So you think Jesus going to this area of Tyre, and guess what? He's taking them for a reason. He took them for a reason. They're not understanding things. And I do believe some of it could have also been strictly for rest, to get away. But nonetheless, he is taking them specifically to teach them something. There is something that they are not grasping that he is going to teach them. And what he is going to use specifically in this story and the stories that would follow here, he is going to use this example for them to understand the truth of what the gospel will look like when it's delivered. Because what Jesus is saying when he said, first the children, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. He was saying the same thing that Paul said in Romans 1:16. In Romans 1:16, Paul specifically talks about what? About the gospel. For the gospel is the power of salvation, the dunamis power. But who is it to first? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It was through Abraham that we are promised in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that all of the nations will be blessed because of Abraham. It is that covenant that we go into. Paul describes this even more evidently, especially when you get in understanding Romans from about the 7th chapter to chapter 11. Really, the whole understanding there, just incredible. The whole book, really, but that one specifically chapter 11, we see just clearly what God will do in his plan. First coming to Israel, and by the way, Jesus taught this also at the parable of the marriage feast. First inviting them, then anybody, highways and byways, and so forth. But this is what takes place, and I love it. Because what Jesus was teaching them through this event, and this is God being God once again in the New Testament, Jesus being God, knowing exactly what would take place, that he wasn't just going to express this in a parable. They're not getting that. So what he's going to do is have this woman's faith show them specifically how God is going to save the world through Jesus. And remind you, Peter didn't even get it, right? It took Peter all the way, Acts chapter 10. That's after having the Holy Spirit in him. Acts chapter 10, before he understood that the Gentiles could also be accepted into God's kingdom. And what he is saying to them, what he is saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, is to the Jew first. And when he said, and is not for good for the to it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs, what he's saying there specifically, mind you, notice that the woman doesn't get offended by this. What he is saying specifically, it's to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And then what we have personified over and over again, not only the promise of the Messiah that he would be a light to the Gentiles, right? That the God of Israel would be worshiped by Gentiles because of one Messiah. But what we have here is she says, yes, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. This woman knew, but maybe she didn't understand fully. It's not our time or so forth, but she had faith. And this was the pagan of pagan areas, just a wicked, wicked area. And Jesus goes there away from the Jews over to the Gentiles. But yet he was here for one purpose, right? Specifically, he was here to go after the lost sheep of Israel. The Son of Man was going to be lifted up and he would draw all to himself. So guess what's going to happen? Here is the plan that God laid out, and here is what Jesus was trying to get across. And obviously, even though this is, think about this, this is pretty much Peter's gospel here. Okay, not the gospel of Peter. That's a heretical Gnostic gospel. But this is Mark's gospel, according to Mark, at the request and at the apostolic authority of Peter. And remember, and Peter is getting across here what it took him at least 10 chapters in the book of Acts, right, to understand that God was going to save the Gentiles. And what Paul explains to us, not only in Ephesians 1 and 2, and guys, this is so cool when you really look at Ephesians 1 and 2, because so often we quote, and I do it all the time, I'm sharing the gospel with a Catholic or a Mormon or so forth, and I quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're saved by grace through faith, it's a gift of God and not by works, lest any man should boast. But what is the context of that verse? It's so much more beautiful. It's the fact that this great mystery happens where the Gentiles now, and when you put together chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians, the Gentiles now get to be partakers of the inheritance that was given to Israel, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So now we become one, and that's why Paul can write very clearly, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. Because this is the great mystery, that it would, this is what will happen. And what's cool is Paul in Romans chapter 11 specifically tells us what's going to happen. Jews, salvation, they're the natural branch. Then you have what? The unnatural branch. And guess what? The unnatural branch, us Gentiles that come to faith in Jesus Christ, will now provide a means by which Israel will become jealous and then come back to the vine. I love it. It's absolutely amazing. And when we understand what's actually being done here and not using it as a proof text to put woke theology so that you can feel better about your homosexuality and you can feel better about whatever nonsense theology you're eisegeting into the text, that is not at all what's being done here. That is not at all what's being done here. What's being done here is she understood, and Jesus was showing quite clearly to his apostles even, because they weren't understanding simply by teaching. He was showing them by a living example that this is exactly what God is doing to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And I love that. It's absolutely positively amazing. I wanted to talk about a couple other things, and I think about a Mark and text specifically. So since I'm in Mark, and I'm having a lot of fun in Mark lately, I've been reading Mark. It's the shortest gospel. You can read it very quickly if you're like, hey, you know, I know a lot of people love John. John's really, really good, especially, yeah, it's just a really good book, a gospel. But when it comes to Mark, I've just been meditating on it a lot. You know, it's short, sweet, and to the point. And I just have to say this. From verse 1 on through, it is making it quite clear that the Jesus that we believe in is Yahweh of the Old Testament. But nonetheless, before I think we're going to have an entire episode on that soon enough on Good Fight Radio Show, so I don't want to bury that one. But I wanted to talk about something that relates to something that I saw earlier this week on a video by Jordan Peterson. Now, if you guys don't know how anything about Jordan Peterson has become somewhat of a conservative talking head, but he is... You know, he has some liberal views as well. You know, he was a Canadian professor in Toronto, I believe. And he's just, you know, a lot of times he's just logically debating different things. And I know he's even debated for the existence of God against the likes of, I think, Matt Dillahunty and so forth. Maybe even Stan Harris as well. But I remember a few years ago when I was coaching wrestling, a number of guys were really into Jordan Peterson and stuff. And in all honesty, I never got that into him. I had listened to a few things. There were good things he had just understanding the differences between equality of outcome versus equality of opportunity and so forth. But he does do a good job at that. And then I remember someone's like, hey, he did a teaching through some of the Old Testament. And a lot of it's very mythological. You can see Carl Jung all over his stuff. I mean, in all honesty. So if you have that discernment in terms of spiritual, esoteric wickedness, you know, you're praying that leaves him. But he's gone through a lot most recently, and specifically has to do with his wife and then himself on different drugs that he's been on, prescription medication that he's even had to go off into like a rehab, facility and so forth. But nonetheless, there was a video that brought me to tears actually when I watched it, because I know so many people and I've talked to so many people that are like, I've been praying for Jordan Peterson, man. I feel like he's close. And if you haven't seen the video, we're not going to play it because for some reason we keep getting our videos taken down every time we play clips on here. So we're trying to move through that. But I'm going to read some of the quotes because he literally gets emotional talking about Jesus Christ. He says, these are some of the quotes I'm going to read from you. And I actually have this on notthebee.com. Adam Ford put this out. And these are just some of the quotes, and I'm going to read a text from scripture that follows, and maybe you guys think the same thing I did. It was a scripture that came to my head when I watched the video, seeing him in tears when he brings up the name of Jesus. But he says this, it's become something with a power that transcends your ability to resist it. I probably believe that, and I'm amazed at my own belief that I don't understand it. In some sense, I believe it's undeniable. The narrative and the objective world touch. And the ultimate example of that is supposed to be Christ, and that seems to be oddly plausible. I still don't know what to make of it, partly because it's too terrifying of a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it. So I really do believe, and he was in tears saying these things, I do believe that whether or not he ultimately comes to Christ, that people have been praying for him, I believe their prayers are being answered. I believe God's really pulling on him. Tony's got the video up right now. He's looking at him in tears. It's pretty powerful. You know, I even had my wife watch it. She said the same thing. But it made me think of this. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well," speaking of Jesus, "asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Now check this out. This is what I wanted to talk about. "When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Absolutely love that verse, one of my favorite verses. And, you know, it was something that came into my head, you know, maybe he's not saved yet. You know, maybe he won't ever be saved. I don't know. But I know that it made me pray for him more, seeing him come to tears, thinking of the reality that Jesus is actually a real person. And the fact is that I love the fact that Jesus over and over again is just better than everybody else. He's better than every philosophical system of thought. He is better than every single false religion. He is better than every absolutely ridiculous atheist scientist that tries to mix their science with their philosophy and sounds sophomoric at best and just inane at worst. He is better than everything. And I love that. And I, you know, I'm going to end the show here on a light load. I should have ended it right there. But Beth Moore has left the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention. I think if you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, if your church is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, you guys should be probably happy, in all honesty, having her sit up at the conferences and so forth next to the current president, J.D. Greer. And him saying, you know, you shouldn't go home. And if you guys know anything about the reference, it had to do with women teachers and so forth. And you have seen, she's had bad teachings for a while, but a little more veiled. And then in the most recent memory, a number of bad teachings. And instead of me going into them, I'll try to say them as quick as possible. But we have an entire episode you can listen to. And Tony can put the link in the description so you guys know I'm not just throwing darts here. It's called Beth Moore is Dangerous. And there's a reason why she's dangerous. We go into her denigrating the words of Paul as if they're not they're not scripture, they're not graphe or something. Of course, she speaks somewhat forked tongue. And she, you know, very ambiguous in a number of ways. But nonetheless, this is important that we recognize that we stick close to the Word of God. And with her departing from the SBC and Lifeway and all this, it's not something where we should go, oh man, this is so sad and I won't get to read your books. You probably should have stopped reading your books anyways. But it's something that we need to recognize that we need to do a better job in-house. And if you're part of the SBC, I'm not, but if you're part of the SBC, in-house, it needs to be done a better job of recognizing the roles that pastors have and where they're supposed to be and so forth and who is supposed to be teaching at the communion of the saints and the coming together of the assemblies of God on a Lord's Day and so forth and who should be given those messages and whatnot. And when they veer off and teach things that are not in the scriptures, that we need to be able to stand and speak truth to power. I might steal that one. And it's really, really important that we understand this. And also, guys, pray for her that she would repent, that maybe this time away, by the way, she's leaving because they didn't say anything against Trump. Granted, I don't see much of her saying anything against Biden other than really nice how they dress and so forth at the inauguration, even though we're talking about baby murder and transgenderism and all the nonsense. But, you know, just keep her in prayer that she would repent and turn, and also Brandon Robertson and also Jordan Peterson. And hopefully I'll see you guys in Texas. God bless.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 5:11 News.